Father, we're thankful that you love us. We're thankful that you've made us, that you're the only true and living God, that your Son is the only Savior, that your Spirit is our guide, and we are thankful for every blessing that you give us, every good and perfect gift that's from above. We know we live in a dark world. We live in a world of sin and death. We know the world will be this way until your Son comes again. So we pray for courage, that we may face the trials and temptations of life in a way that will best represent Jesus. We are thankful for his life, his death, his resurrection, and the fact that he's seated at your right hand and he prepared a place for us where we've been found faithful. We pray that you bless us as we study this morning. May all that we say and do in this place be to your glory as we continue to live our lives as we leave this place. May we do so in a manner that reflects what we know of Jesus as he leaves us the example to follow. Continue to show us mercy and grace. Continue to forgive us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We said we're looking at the word holiness. Today, you hear that word quite a bit. Someone is holy, or something is holy, and sometimes that word is not defined correctly. A lot of times you hear the phrase, somebody is being holier than thou, and that's a criticism. That's not something that someone says as a compliment. What it means is that person is being condescending. It's saying that their life is superior to someone else's life, and that they have propped themselves up again as the moral example of how to live and whatever thing they may be discussing at the time. We think about God as being holy. We think about someone being holy, and we think of that word as someone who, again, has a morally, not so much superior life, but someone who's defined, someone who's admired for their moral life. We might look at somebody and say, well, they are holy. Well, do those common definitions really fit what the Bible says? Or is that right? Is that wrong? Well, I think we would say yes and no. As we look at this word, we do this every week as we go through this series, each word that we study, we have to define the term and what it really is. Well, being holy really means, at its essence, to be distinctive. And this is all throughout the Bible. When something is described as being holy, it means it's distinctive. And now, notice, that's not necessarily anything to do with morality. It simply means it's distinct from the rest. And the tabernacle and temple furnishings in the Old Testament were described as being holy. Why? Because that furniture was different than the other furniture that someone would have in their house or other furniture anywhere else. It was distinctive. That would apply to a person as well. Someone that lives their life as distinctive, that and for a higher purpose, can be described as being holy. But at its core, that really is what this word is all about. It's simply being distinctive. Maybe another way that you can wrap your head around or you can hang on to a little better is this idea of unlike anything else. It's just really unlike anything else. Remember the Sabbath day, one of the commandments saying, keep it holy. Well, that's because when God made the world in 6 days, he said there was that seventh day in which he rested. What he did on the seventh day was unlike he did on the other days. And that Sabbath day that the Jews always observed was to be different than the other days of their lives. It was to be set aside for rest. It was to be set aside to worship. It was to be set aside to be the family, to assemble, and to not work and do all those things typical of any other day. Their Sabbath day was to reflect that seventh day where God had rested. It was holy. It was distinctive. It was unlike anything else. We have a lot of things in life that are that way. You might go on vacation. And again, not talking about moral differences here, but just simply you go somewhere and you say that vacation was unlike any other vacation. All the other ones have been on a big kind of the same way, but that one was completely different. Had a meal. That meal was unlike another meal that I've had. I had that soup. I had that steak. I had whatever it was. You say, that was different. I remember it because it was different in so many different ways than like all the other ones I had. You might even meet a person that way. I've met a lot of people in life, but that person is distinctive. They are unlike anyone else. We understand those things and how we use those phrases, and that really is the heart of being holy. One thing of God's holiness, and one thing of an individual's holiness. In God's holiness, we have Him being the sovereign creator of the world. That is really unlike anyone else. Isaiah talked about that. Isaiah, quoting the Lord, said, "Think about the Lord. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts." What God does is distinctive. It's unlike anything else that somebody can do, a created person can do. I cannot be God. You cannot be God. Satan had tempted Eve, saying that, well, if you eat this fruit, you can be like him. But we know that was a lie. It's still a lie. You cannot be God. I cannot be everywhere at once. God can. Am I God in that way? I don't know everything. I'm not like God in that way. He knows everything. I have limited power. God has all the power. I'm not Him. He is distinctive in the fact that He is the sovereign creator of the universe, and someone that created the world is, of course, unlike anything created. But not just His power, not just the fact that He's sovereign, but also the fact of his attributes. In His characteristics, He is holy. He is different in His righteousness. We studied that word lately. With the fact that it is impossible for us to be holy, to be righteous ourselves, that is put upon us. We can only truly be righteous when the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. His justice is different, distinct, unlike ours. We read in the Old Testament the way God handled people, the way God used justice, thought of justice, and it's not like we think of justice. And it's hard for us to understand, it's hard for us to know, but He knows everything and He has all power, so we trust that His way is the right way. We can't really fathom the love of God. We can't fathom the fact that He would let His only begotten Son die for people who never liked Him in the first place, that never loved Him, don't even believe that He's real, don't even believe that He exists, but He still died for that person and their sins. That's hard for us to grasp. That's unusual. That is a depth of love that we can't really understand. And God is distinctive. God is holy, not just the fact that He's a sovereign creator, but also in His attributes, His characteristics. He is different. He is distinct. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But there's also the Christian's holiness. That a person, a Christian, can be described as holy. The Bible does that. Again, because the essence of the word simply means distinct. It simply means unlike anything else. In the Bible, you see the word saint is used. A lot of times in Paul's writings, when he addresses one of the churches, the body of believers in a town like Corinth, he calls them the saints who were there. There wasn't anything special among those Christians, one to another, that made one better than the other. And so one is a saint, the other one's worse. That's just a common term for the body of believers there. They were called saints. And the word saint, look up that definition, simply means holy one. Why are all, did he describe all those Christians as holy ones? Because they were distinctive. What they believed was unlike anything else in culture. Who they believed in was unlike anyone else that was believed in culture. What they were called to do was unlike anything else. They were separated. They were holy. And when you start thinking that holy means morally superior, morally pure, read the rest of 1 Corinthians, because they weren't. He calls them saints, calls them holy ones, but then you keep reading, and chapter after chapter, these people couldn't get anything right. He said in chapter 1, you have factions and divisions. You have these cliques within the church. In chapter 5, he says there's evidently some sort of incest problem. Chapter 6, they're suing each other. And they're committing gross immorality sexually. He goes chapter after chapter after chapter. They didn't do the Lord's Supper right. Chapter 11. They couldn't do anything right. But chapter 1, in addressing them, he says, you're saints. You're distinctive. You're unlike anything else that we see in culture. But Christians can be holy. You don't have to be perfect to be called holy, to be called a saint. You simply be a Christian. But we also need to live a distinctive lifestyle. What did Paul say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I died on the cross. I put my will to the side. I'm going to live for Christ. He lives in me. And then he says how that affects his life. The life that I now live in the flesh, how do I live it? He said, I live it by faith. What I do in this life, I do by faith. I don't do by pride. I don't do by selfishness. Was he always perfect in that pursuit? Of course he wasn't. But he said, I'm going to be distinctive in how I live my life because Christ is living in me. That should be the goal of all Christians, to live a distinctive life, that we don't take cues from culture. That we don't say, well, what does culture think is morally pure? What does culture think? Because we know, first of all, culture changes all the time. It's always moving. It's always changing. What popular opinion is going to be unpopular later. And there's going to be a new fad, a new trend, a new crest of the wave to ride. But God's word is never going to change. So we can't use culture as the guide. The way we live life is by faith, distinctively, while everybody else is riding popularity. There's so many false ideas of holiness, however, when it comes to Christianity. And these have been around a long time. These have been around as long as Christians have been around. They think this is what it means to be holy. Like, wearing special clothing. Say, if I wear a certain clothing, if I dress a certain way, that is the pure definition of what holiness is. And if everybody else, all these other people don't dress that way, they're unholy. Should we dress in a way that reflects what we believe and the character that we have? Of course. Should we present ourselves in a modest way? Of course. That's what the Bible says. But it doesn't say that that is the pure definition of holiness. Some think that's it. And what I think and what I do and how I live my life is really further down the list, further down the priority list. But if I can just dress a certain way and present myself to the world that way, then they'll think I'm holy. And that's really all I want is for them to think that. Some think that holiness is about isolation from society. If I can just remove myself from society, everybody in the world is condemned. Jesus said the broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are going to find it. And I'm going to remove myself from society, live off in by myself somewhere. And if I can be uncontaminated by the things of the world, if I never see anything that's in the world, I never hear anything that's in the world, therefore, I am going to be holy. Well, that's going to be hard to be an evangelist. That's going to be hard to share the gospel with people if they never see you and never hear you. If they have no idea where you are. Jesus doesn't say the way to follow me is to live a life of isolation all by yourself. Never see people. The whole concept of the gospel is, yes, the world is lost, and we need to go engage the world. Find these people. Teach them the gospel. Be the shining light of Jesus. Holiness can't be defined by isolation. Holiness can't be defined by what I call King James speech, and I don't mean that in a mocking way. I mean speech that people have, which they talk about faith and talk in a way about faith in a manner of speech that presents themselves as being holier. Kind of gets to the earlier thing we talked about, somebody saying that person is holier than thou. It's all of a sudden somebody starts talking about the church, somebody starts talking about faith, somebody starts talking about things they've done by faith in their life. All of a sudden it sounds like they've never sinned. They start using terminology and speech that sounds very holy, very proper. They start using the words they say, the way they talk. That is their defining mark of holiness. Say King James speech, because King James Bible uses terms and words that we don't use on a daily basis. And there are some people that do that, use words and terms that they don't use all the time. They use it when they talk about the Lord and project holiness. Jesus gave a blistering commentary about Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. And this can be applied to a lot of people today whose concern are the things of this nature when it comes to holiness. See, notice that all of these things have to do, the false holiness, all these things have to do with what other people see in me, what other people perceive of me. That's the goal. What you think of me is the definition of holiness. And he said in Matthew 23, in the middle there, about verse 5, he says, "But concerning the Pharisees, the scribes, but they do all their deeds, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, for you all are brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. For the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." He said these scribes and Pharisees live their lives to be told by other people how holy they are. They love the garments they wear as a definition of holiness. He said they make sure that all the things that they wear shows just how spiritual they are. And they love walking through the marketplace and somebody's, "Hey, Rabbi, thank you very much. Yes, I am. I'm a rabbi. I'm a teacher. And you're not. I am holy." They love walking into the meeting place and they get the seat of honor. "See, I'm sitting in the place of honor. I am holy. And you're not." Jesus said they live their lives. All that they do, in verse 5, is to be noticed by men. It's a false holiness. Along those lines, I had a friend of mine that moved to Nashville area early 90s, one of my best friends. And he was part of what he describes today as a cult. At the time he didn't, he does now. And he moved here with about 200 of his church members. They all moved from California to this area. And we've had discussions about church matters and faith matters and so forth. And some things are very normal, as we talked about. Some things are pretty unusual. And over the years, have found out more things as time's gone on. He has since left that group. But one of the things that was very fundamental to this group was this concept of holiness. It was this idea of what the world sees from you. And as is the case with groups like that, they had a very charismatic leader, a man who told people really what to do in life, told them how to live, told them how the world should see them, and so forth. He would tell the entire congregation, he would tell all the women how long their hair should be, no matter how old they were, no matter what they may have wanted their hair to look like. He told them how long it should be, when to get haircuts. He'd say, okay, now all the women can get a haircut this week. Would that go over, by the way, if I did that? Probably not. But he would do that, and they would nod and say, yes, sir. And they would talk about it amongst themselves. Like, why? Well, they would say they didn't like it, but they didn't tell that to him. Now, he was going to hit them. He wasn't going to hurt them in that way, but he would shame them. And he would call into question their motives. He would call into question the condition of their soul if they went against what he was saying. They would talk about how long the sleeves were on their dresses, the women. Make sure that wrists weren't shown. Which definitely didn't show an elbow. And how long dresses were, make sure ankles weren't shown and all this sort of thing. There was this constant obsession with those matters, how long the women's hair were, what women were doing, and so on and so forth. Because that was the correct way to dress, the correct way to show the world yourself. Well, it came out that over the years, and some of this was known at the time, that there was this typical, not always, but typical of groups like that, there was sexual abuse going on in the church. And it was always disregarded, it was always brushed under the rug, it wasn't talked about, because if all of that came out, it would be embarrassing to the church. Because again, you can't let people think you're not as holy as you want them to think you are. And one lady, in thinking about when she was with that group, said, years and years and years, we had discussions about hair length. We had discussions about wrists and ankles, and everyone had to be modest. They could not watch any movie, no matter the rating, no movie. They could not go to professional sporting events, none, ever, any sport. And for years we talked about all those things, and we knew this was correct, and we believed this was holiness, and she said all the time you had the world. Sexual immorality, illegal things going on that were ignored. He said, so what? Where was the holiness? Where was, if it was all a lie, it was all false, it was all a show. That's an extreme example. But there are minor, more minor versions of that that people can involve themselves in all the time. Smaller versions of that kind of thinking. As long as they think that I'm holy, I'm holy. So I can put up a front, I can put up a facade, and I'll be holy. But God knows. God knows if you're truly being distinct, and God knows if you're truly living a life that's unlike what we see in the world. A lot of you saw the movie. You didn't grow up in that cult. The movie called Rudy, boy wanted to play at Notre Dame. And he was doing everything he could to get into Notre Dame, want to play football there. And the story that he was too small to play, and his grades weren't good. He couldn't even get into it academically, and he was struggling with this idea. And he gets to Notre Dame, and he sits down, he's talking with this priest. And he's explaining things, and they're misunderstanding each other because the priest thinks the boy's there to study the priesthood, and Rudy's there talking to him about getting into Notre Dame, being a football player. And they go back and forth. They finally realize what the other is talking about. And the priest there is Father Cavanaugh, and he finally looks at Rudy and says, "Son, in 35 years of religious study, I've come up with only two hard, incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I am not Him." There is really the essence of holiness. God is God. He is not like us. We are not like Him. We are made in His image. We are eternal. We have been given a soul, which God didn't give the rest of creation. We can have a relationship with God. We should have a relationship with God. We can have a relationship with His Son. But He is not like us. And we can remember that fundamental fact that God is God and I am not Him. It will humble us. It will affect how we live in the world today. When we truly try to be distinctive. There was a man once who was familiar with Alcoholics Anonymous and those groups. There's a lot of anonymous groups. And one of the fundamental things, you know this, if you never attended one, of course, that you go in and say who you are and state the fact that you are an alcoholic or a gambler or whatever the case may be. And you have to start there. You have to acknowledge that because until that happens, you can't really recover. You can't get the help that you need. And he says this and this kind of concept. And he said, you know, that's really a lot like it is with a Christian. A lot of the attitude, a lot of the same process that Christians go through. This man, Dave Bland, said, it's like we sit before God, before the world, saying, he says, "I am Dave, a sinner, but by amazing grace, I'm a recovering one." And that is the process that we go through of becoming holy. Not morally perfect. The fancy word for that process in the Bible is the word sanctification. You've seen that quite a bit. Someone who's sanctified or going to sanctification is the process of becoming holy, of becoming distinctive in the world, of moving away from sin, of moving toward a life that looks like Christ. We can be holy. We can be distinctive. We can be unlike anything else this world has seen. We're not like God because He is also holy. He is also distinctive. He's unlike anything else. It's very important for us as the church to be distinctive. Is not to be strange, not to be unusual in that any of those kinds of ways. That's what people look at us and think, "Oh, that I don't want to be around them." Jesus wasn't that way. But that we live a life that's set by different standards, that we pursue different things. That we see people in a way that no one else sees them. We see them as someone who needs to be saved, come to knowledge of the truth. So that is our encouragement to you this morning. As we end the lesson, I encourage you to respond to the gospel in some way. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become a Christian, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, to be baptized, to repent of your sin, to turn away from those sins. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We see so many examples of that in the New Testament, of groups doing that, of individuals doing that when they first believe in the gospel. They said, "I must do that." If you are a Christian, say, those are things you've done, but your faith is weak. You say, "I'm not distinctive anymore. I'm not separate in how I live my life. I'm living by the world's standards, and I need to show the light of Christ again." Those are things you're thinking about. You can also come and we'll pray with you, pray for you, try to encourage you in any way that we can. So please come now while we stand and sing together.